Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we're your hosts. Thank you for joining us.
If you enjoyed today's program and you feel called to help us equip the church to provide mental health care and to help those in need, visit our foundation at aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. Hey, there you're going to find a little bit more about the impact we're having in local communities to strengthen families and individuals. We're on a mission to help equip people everywhere to improve their relationship with God and the ones they love.
We'd love for you to be a part of our family. Let's bring a message of hope and encouragement to today's generations. Your gift ensures that this program and your station remain on the air. And on today's program, my dad, Dr. Tim Clinton, will be joined by a great guest. So let's get started.
Yeah, today on the broadcast, I'll be sharing a conversation I had last year at our AACC Next Gen Conference with Dr. Sean McDowell. Sean's a gifted Christian apologist, author, and professor at Biola University. He's been on both with Zach and I before, and we love the way he sees our culture and our young people. Sean has a passion for equipping teens and that next generation to understand and defend their faith better. We're going to talk about that. And we're also going to talk about how parents can step in and strengthen faith within their family. And you're going to hear how family is the most important, influential, God-ordained institution that we've been called to steward. Hope you'll lean in because this conversation, it's more relevant now than ever. Sean, welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family. Thank you for joining us.
It's a joy to be with you.
Hey, as we get started, I want to ask you, first of all, how's your daddy doing?
He's doing well. Just got back from an overseas trip with my sister and brother-in-law and a couple of grandkids. India, I think he was, Dubai. So he's 84, you know, slowing down from what he was doing in the past, but he's
I can't even imagine him slowing down.
Right?
Yeah,
That's how I feel.
I've never met anybody like him and love his heart. You know that. Sean, you are here. We're together here at the Next Gen Conference, Atlanta, Waverly Hotel. We're here to talk about youth and young adult mental health. We know it's an absolute crisis. No, it's more than that. It's a disaster. But you're on, helping kick off the weekend. So I wanted to ask you just maybe a little bit about what is on your heart as you reflect on why we're here and this whole issue of youth mental health.
Well, my lane is in apologetics and worldview. And what I've seen over the past decade in particular, and probably more, is that this mental health epidemic and crisis profoundly shapes the way young people think about God, the way they think about the scriptures, the way they think about their relationships. And so in part, some of this mental health crisis is the result of broken relationships, but it's also the result of a broken worldview. And we need both of these. We need healthy relationships with others within the body of Christ to get out of this mental health epidemic. But we also have to see the world the way Jesus saw the world. And my encouragement is to help people say, part of addressing this is helping people see that God made this generation that has a crisis, not just in mental health, but in identity, as made in the image of God. There's such a thing as truth. We can know truth. And when we know that truth and orient our lives around it, that's what sets us free. So one point I'm going to make tonight in particular is, we see this shift towards the idea of just live your truth. And in part, what's happened is there used to be at least an idea that truth is something you can discover and we conform our lives to it. People would debate over what is true and how you know it. Sure. There's a sense that there is truth and we should and can discover it. Now, at the same time, we've had the shift that says live your truth. You be you. Look within. And as we've had this epistemological shift, we also see this mental health crisis increasing because we're not meant to find our identities by looking within with how we feel. So unpacking some of that for folks, I hope, is one of my goals tonight.
Sean, I saw a piece not long ago about the influence of religion and culture. And they really indicated that there was a shift away from it, that people just not sure about it anymore, and it's not really impacting everyday life. And usually what comes up in that discussion is how our kids, quote, are walking away from the faith. People all the time talk about how when kids hit college, they're spinning, and it's what they learned in Sunday school, whatever, doesn't hold enough strength for them to deal with the real issues of life, and their college professors or what have you lead them down a journey. Sean, is that true? Does the research support that? Do you think kids really are moving away from?
So I would say yes and no. What's interesting is some of the latest research says it's not just professors that primarily influence the worldview of students in the university. It's actually a lot of their fellow classmates shape their worldview as much or more than even some of their professors do. That's one interesting thing. The other thing I would say is we also have kids leaving long before the university. I think the university just brings to the surface a lack of depth that in many cases was never there. And it's really in two ways. So Frank Turk will say, kids are getting talked out of their faith because they were never really talked into it. We're not teaching kids. Here's what word. The Bible says. Mm. Here's how we know it's true. Mm. And so when other worldviews come along, they have no filter for it and they buy into it. The other thing is, it's just so many in the church. When I talk to people who've deconstructed to the point of deconversion, oftentimes I'll ask them this question. I'll say, it's interesting to me to hear the story of when you left the church, but tell me when you came in. Tell me that moment when you knew you were a sinner and you cried out to God for his grace. I'm telling you, Tim, over and over again, it's like a blank stare where it's like, oh, I didn't have that experience, which tells me so many of the people leaving never really understood God's grace in the first place and were a part of the club, and so they're just fading away from the church.
Sean, probably begs the question too then about how kids are growing up and how truth is, I guess, caught and taught. Hmm. So we look at the home, we know that there's been an assault against the family, and it's pretty decimated. We also know that church, in terms of influence in a kid's life, how much real impact does the church have, say, in my son's life this week? I mean, what's the message? And Sunday school, you know, is fading. May go to church once a week or what have you, but at the end of the day, what kind of real influence? And any research, any guidance there when it comes to the church and the family?
So here's what we know. Christian Smith wrote this in a recent book, I think it was with Oxford Press, called Handing Down the Faith. And at the beginning of that book, he's a sociologist, University of Notre Dame, and has been studying these questions, written multiple books on it for decades. He says, all the studies since 1972 shows the most significant influence on the faith of a young person is not the church, it's not the school, it's not the media, it's their parents, hands down.
Hands down.
That's the most significant factor.
Mom and or dad.
So mom and dad. I would take it a little step further. Now, this doesn't mean the church is not important, Christian education.
No, but what
that is not my point. Mm. But the parents are the prime influence. Now, with that said, the largest study that I'm aware of faith transmission was by a USC professor by the name of Vern Bengston, University of Southern California. And they studied over 35 years, 3,500 people, four generations, kids, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. And they said, what's the most significant factor in faith transmission? And this is an academic study. They said, quote, a warm relationship with the father. Statistically,
dad.
Most important dad. So from a lot of different factors, it comes back to relationship. And there's something about, I mean, the mom and dad are both important. And let's face it, when a child is born, a mom is present. I mean, they're trying to change this in California, but obviously a mom is present when a child is born. A dad's a little bit of the wild card. So there's something about that intimate, close relationship with a father that is the most significant factor in faith transmission.
So I want to go back now then to kids showing up on Christian colleges and university campuses. Mm. We know that we have a mental health disaster there. Mm. Seriously, it's strong. Mm. And you begin to look at, hey, it's been a tough go over the last few years. We all know that. Since COVID hit, it was only intuitive that you would see a spike in anxiety and fear, and we have, and depression. And we're seeing a massive spike in suicidality. I saw the, and you may have heard that CDC report that came out in 2021, 57% of teen girls described feeling persistently sad or hopeless, kind of battling with depression type symptoms. And the CDC also reported in 2021 that 30% of our daughters and our granddaughters had seriously contemplated attempting suicide. Now, you know, in my world, that's not a problem. That's a real nightmare. Mm. And what concerns me is here's this fragmentation going on, and not a lot of people are talking about it, Sean. And then when you start looking at that insanity, if you will, who's speaking into it? What's addressing it? How are these kids, a lot of them feel so disconnected. They're feeling like it's like a sense of abandonment. Mm. And where's it coming from?
Oh, gosh, I think probably because some of the main voices that are speaking into this generation are coming nonstop through social media, smartphones. I love my smartphone.
So that influence factor, where we talked about the home and the church.
That's right.
The influence factor is coming through this digital device here that's overwhelming any voice that we're getting at all.
I think that's right. If parents don't have boundaries, if churches don't have boundaries and teach kids how to navigate social media, and also don't have intimate, close relationships with them.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
That's going to override. So here's what the studies show about faith. If you want to pass on your faith, do three things. Number one, you got to model it. You got to actually have a faith that a kid finds compelling. Number two, build close, intimate relationships with your kids. Number three, have regular, ongoing conversations, not lectures, but conversations about culture, about faith, about life from a biblical perspective. Well, here's an interesting thing. A friend of mine, Brett Kunkley, said this. He's an apologist like I am. He said, I'm more concerned about how smartphones are discipling our kids than I am about atheism.
I think that's a word, man. That's like, wow.
So new atheism, for a decade, everybody was talking about, it's in your face, you're wrong, here's how we respond to it. But smartphones have a lot of positive. It's very subtle, and it just opens up the floodgates to just literally, the right word is disciple this generation, how to live, understand themselves, see the world, happiness, et cetera.
The gender confusion identity crisis that we're in. I saw the CDC came out recently, noted about 26% of high schoolers identify as an LGBTQ type person. Nearly 30% of Gen Z students identify as LGBTQ, according to a national survey. NBC reported that in January 2024. Mm. That's like a jaw dropper, okay? Now, I know a lot of people are debating where that's coming from, because if you go back to the whole LGBTQ argument, this is biology, et cetera, but a lot of people are now saying it's really a social phenomenon too at the same time. And so with this lack of stability going on in the life of a kid, a young adult, and this flooding, and then this peer-to-peer interaction piece that seems to be influencing our kids, that's overriding the home and the church. Man, oh man, we've got our hands full here. And this ship seems to be, quote, setting sail away from us. Obviously, the question is, what are we going to do? And I know you answered it earlier. I'm just going to keep grinding it back, because I think it's better to be reminded than to be told anew. It's just like, keep pounding.
You're exactly right to bring up these studies that are coming out. And one of the things is we're starting to see the larger gender ideology narrative maybe begin to crack a little bit. But in the New York Times, pushing back on some of the gender narrative in particular as it relates to kids. And it surprises me to see it in the New York Times. And one of the things they're pointing out is that there is underneath a lot of, so you find higher rates of depression, anxiety, suicidality amongst those who identify as transgender. But underneath that are other psychological difficulties, depression, autism, other challenges that are actually causing a lot of this. And so my point is, that we're really, in a sense, in an ideological battle, for lack of a better term. And I try to avoid some of the warfare metaphor, but I don't have to. But there's ideas that are competing for the hearts and minds of this generation. Different ideas about what it means to be human, about happiness, about the nature of freedom, about the purpose of life. And as Christians, we're called clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to wage spiritual warfare and destroy faulty ideas because they captivate people. So in sum, I think the answer to the question is we have to lean into the relationships in the body of Christ stronger and more firmer than we ever have. We also have to be willing to speak up the truth that sets people free and teach this truth to the next generation because they're being taken captive by a lot of false ideas.
Abigail Schreier, in her new book, Bad Therapy, made a statement. With all that today's generations have at their fingertips and with, quote, unprecedented help from mental health experts and being raised by therapeutic parenting, and we have raised the loneliest, most anxious, depressed, pessimistic, helpless, and fearful generation on record. I'm going to tell you what, that caught my attention, Sean. Mm. Now, I don't agree with everything that she wrote in the book. I do think a lot of kids are getting helped, and I see the value of therapy, okay? But I get the message. Something isn't adding up. It's like if you are, quote, bringing an answer, it should reduce the challenge or the problem. But it seems like what's happening in culture is exacerbating it. And so the factors are insane then on what we do to, again, right the ship, help our kids. I mean, I think you've got a generation, and I'll say this about a lot of Christian parents, I think they're getting a lot of it right.
Amen.
They want to love their kids. They want to put boundaries in place. They want to show up and be there for them. And I think a lot of young dads, for example, are stepping up and saying, I'm not going to be the dad that I grew up with. I want to change, not in my house. I want to change the direction, the trajectory of my life and the life of my children. But boy, when you stare at that kind of a statement, it can't help make you just like pause. It's almost like gasp for air for a second. Now, I do think that we've got to get back to hooks. We've got to anchor ourselves in truth somewhere in this feel good. Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And that's where you opened up the broadcast. We have lost that piece. And this just like everybody gets a sticker and we're going to be all okay type thing, you know.
I love that. Gets a sticker or gets a trophy. Here's the way I approach this.
Life's not like that.
It's not.
It's brutal.
Here's a few things that can give people confidence. If you follow Jesus, you're on the right side of history, number one. Number two, Jesus diagnosed the human condition correctly. Number three, within the Christian worldview, we actually have the solution to the exact problem we're seeing in front of us. We don't have to reinvent something here. We need to lean back in on what Jesus and the church taught and modeled and has for 2,000 years. We have the solution within. So when I'm speaking to especially young people, I assume that they know certain things. Like they know there's an objective difference between boys and girls, but they've been clouded by certain lies within our culture. I'm going to bring that to the surface. They may be even told that truth is relative. I know deep in their hearts, they don't really believe that. I'm going to bring to the surface. So I think our culture, it's like you take a beach ball and you push it underwater. The truth is going to pop up. So constantly with this generation, I'm saying, okay, wait a minute. Do you see that? That's the truth seeping out and your heart knows that. So we have the truth on our side. We have the resources. We've just got to lean in and be more intentional than we've ever been because the stakes are higher than they've ever been.
Sean, earlier you mentioned the whole issue of relationships. I know in mental health care, trauma care, we often say the antidote to trauma is relationship. Trauma destroys our sense of safety, shuts down our voice, creates chaos and confusion. And there's nothing more beautiful in the midst of it to have someone journey with you. That you're not alone. And when you talked about recovering our relationships with our kids, it's the cornerstone of the way back. Yeah, it's interesting. I'm going to open up tonight just with the story of the prodigal son.
Love it.
And when he came to himself, He said, "What in the world's going on? I'm going to go back home. And my dad's got servants and all this stuff, and surely he'll receive." He knew. And he said, "I'm going to go back home. I'm headed back home." It's interesting. While he was yet afar off, the scripture says his dad saw him. And he said, "Oh, my son, it was lost, has come home. Hey, get a robe, get some shoes, kill the fatted calf, and get a ring." And he embraces him back. And I guess there's something about going back home, Sean, meaning back to our purpose. What were we created for? What's this all about? Surely it isn't about a slow ride in a hearse. You know that? There's something more here. And when I think and I look at our kids, and Sean, I know you wrote a book on chasing love. And pretty strong message in there. I think you nailed it. But can you talk to us about what the cry of the soul is all about? And what's at the heart of these kids? What are they really reaching for?
Yeah, I wrote that book for my own kids. My son, who's now 19, my daughter, who's almost 17. I couldn't find a book written just for students today that really avoided some of the concerns people have raised about purity culture in the past, but really went to the scriptures and dealt with the thorny cultural issues today, living together, transgender, et cetera. And I really start off the book by saying, you know, how we approach sexuality and relationships is kind of an extension of deeper heart desires that we have. And students know this. This is, again, something I want to bring to the surface and make clear to them, that the deepest desire we have is for intimacy. Yeah. And intimacy, I would say, is to know and be known for who we really are. That's what we're made for. We want, without barriers and masks, to know somebody and then to be known back is intimacy. Yet our culture confuses. I saw a study this week. It was in one study. It was like 60 to 70% of people, when you're asked, what does it mean to be intimate with somebody? Of course, they think of sex.
Sure.
We can have sex with somebody without being intimate. Sure. You can be intimate with somebody without having sex.
Yeah.
And so I'm trying to start off that book saying you have a heart cry and it's good for relationship. But the only way we flourish and the only way we experience that freedom and intimacy is exactly like you said, when we align ourselves with the designer and his intent for relationships and for marriage and sex, then we're set free and then our hearts really experience what he's designed us to experience.
What a delightful conversation today, Sean. We need to have more of these, and we need to challenge and encourage one another while there's yet time. And may God give us strength and courage and keep our hearts attuned to each other so that we can be Jesus as much as we can, especially to those we love the most. What a delightful conversation. Hey, on behalf of Zach, our entire team, we salute you, the work God's doing in and through you, and pray that God will continue to raise you up and your voice for such a time as this. Sean, thank you for joining us.
Thanks, Tim.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
This is Dr. Shawnee Anderson, and I'm a licensed clinical psychologist who's been in practice for over 30 years. In my clinical experience, one of the hardest parts for someone struggling with their mental health is the very first step, the just reaching out for help part. I understand that asking for help is hard, but finding that help shouldn't be. At Christian Care Connect, the mission is to make it easier to find a Christian clinician or coach who is compatible with you, someone you feel comfortable with, who shares your faith and values. Whether you're walking through grief, battling anxiety or depression, or facing any other of life's challenges, excellent mental health care providers are here to come alongside you with support that is both clinically excellent and distinctly Christian. If you or someone you know is looking for help and healing, we invite you to take that next step today. Go to ChristianCareConnect.com to find a provider within 100 miles of you. For further support or questions, you can email us at contact@ChristianCareConnect.com. A new way to start your journey to wellness and peace of mind.
Hey everybody, this is Dr. Zach Clinton, licensed counselor from the American Association of Christian Counselors, with your Mental Health Minute. Perseverance isn't just a character trait. It's a brain circuit that you can train. Hebrews 10 verse 36 says, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised." Neuroscience confirms that perseverance is linked to the anterior mid-cingulate cortex, the brain's mental grit center. This region is strengthened every time you push through discomfort, delay gratification, or finish what you start. Just like physical muscles, perseverance gets stronger with resistance. You don't need more motivation. You need more moments where you don't quit. So today, identify one area where you've been tempted to quit this week and do one hard thing that builds your perseverance muscle. Stay in the fight. You're rewiring for endurance. This has been your Mental Health Minute with Dr. Zach Clinton. For more information, visit AACC.net. That's AACC.net.